Christ our hope in life and death. What a wonderful song to sing as we gather together. We welcome you. I want to welcome those live streaming with us. And I want to say thank you to those of you that work in that area of live streaming. Even today we have a couple visiting with us who've joined us for a number of weeks live stream. I received an email from somebody very far away, but she sent me a nice note that she's in a place where her church is kind of not doing real well, and she's been fellowshipping with us through live stream. And I know we have people here that would be here, except health doesn't permit us, and you join us as well. And so that's all just a thank you to those of you that work hard to make this possible. We're worshiping today by opening up to 2 Corinthians, a wonderful letter about gospel ministry. And I want to begin with an illustration. A friend told me it was about his mom, and I might not have the exact details all lined up, but his mom's a little bit older. And as sometimes happens for all of us, but maybe in old age it gets a little bit even more intense, we lack discernment, and we become naive. We become gullible, and we believe things we shouldn't believe. His mom was, I believe, by phone contacted by someone who said, "I understand you have the new computer now, and we want to make sure you enjoy your computer, and we hope everything's going well, and we just want to make sure," and I'm not sure exactly what, but it was something like, you know, "Could you give us your password?" It might have been, "Can we join you remotely, remote desktop?" And it sounded like such a nice young man. And the mother lacked discernment, and she said, "Sure." And through that process, the unscrupulous individual on the phone got access to various private things related to her and took out a second mortgage on her house without her knowledge. And I can't remember the amount. Let's say it's $50,000, $100,000. And actually got the money, all because of a mom who lacked discernment, and she was readily, easily led astray. You say, "Greg, that would be horrible, you know, to find out one day someone borrowed whatever, $50,000 or $100,000 against my house and I didn't even know it." Oh, there's something much worse, guys. $50,000, $100,000 in the light of eternity means nothing. There are people who were taken advantage of spiritually, and there are eternal implications to what they believe as they're led astray from purity of devotion to Christ. And that's what Paul's concerned about. I read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll do a little bit of review to set the context. Verse 3. Paul wrote, "I fear that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your minds may be seduced from a complete and pure devotion to Christ." And just like Adam and Eve, especially Eve, led astray, deceived, there are people being deceived even today in church services in this country. And they're being led away from a complete and pure devotion to Christ. And you know, when we think of false teachers, right, I think a lot of times we think, there are people who write books like The God Delusion. They're atheists who attack Christianity. Guys, that's easy. That's not a big deal because most of us don't read things like that. Where Satan is doing his primary work is inside the church. Where something is presented that basically looks true, and it is to a certain degree true, but varies in ways that are sometimes even hard to know. That's what the Corinthians were struggling with. Verse 4, Paul writes, "If someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you received a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you received, you put up with it easily enough." Notice, these aren't people that are denying Jesus. These are people that are preaching Jesus. And they're saying, you need to believe in Jesus. And they're talking about the Spirit, and they're giving forth the gospel. It must have been very, very close to the truth. If it weren't close, the Corinthians wouldn't have bought it. Paul is writing to a church of believers who are followers of Christ. And they're struggling to know a true apostle from one who's not a true apostle. You say, who are these people? Well, we covered this last time in verse 5. Paul calls them the super apostles. That's how the NIV ESV translated in the message last week. I suggested that is a good translation. He's not talking about the 12, I don't think. He's talking about the so-called super apostles, whether they gave themselves that name or others called them that. But everyone in Corinth knew who they were. So when Paul's writing this letter, as this letter is being read to the church in Corinth, the believers would know exactly who he's talking about. Here's what makes this hard for us. We struggle, right? Like, what do these guys look like? You ever wondered that? Boy, it would be nice if I knew what the super apostles looked like. And last week, I couldn't have told you. But this week, I found out, okay? So this is what a super apostle looks like. That is, you know, I didn't even ask permission. I hope this is okay. That is a drawing made by one of the young ladies that worships with us regularly. And her mom sent this to Nancy, and she forwarded it to me. And I thought, I always wondered what a super apostle looked like. And now I know. They're so cute. I like that. It's like that advice 5 cents thing on Peanuts, you know? Advice $5, help $20, and then financial help $100, I guess. Just interesting. But super apostles. The idea that these were people that weren't like Paul. You say, in what way, Greg? Well, again, we don't know who they are. Many people think they're Judaizers. Perhaps so. But this text does help us to understand what they're like. I want to review just a little bit from last week. What was true of these false teachers? Number one, they exalt form over substance. I put it this way, they practice rock star Christianity. They are people who elevate the delivery over the doctrine. They're in gospel preaching evangelical churches. But they're very cool. They're very hip. I've had many people mention to me, and I looked it up recently for the first time. I'm not on Instagram, but an Instagram account called Preachers and Sneakers, because there was one person who was wondering why all of the really cool pastors are all wearing sneakers that start at a minimum $1,000 a pair. And is that real Christianity, where you have really handsome, buff guys? And I told you I don't fit. And really handsome, buff guys dressed in very cool ways, speaking to the audience of young, generally urban professionals, and they're winning a great following with their sneakers. That I went to that website, also talking about other things that are concerning. How in some of these churches, the pastors come in limos, and they come to very exclusive parking areas that are watched over by security details. And then they're escorted into private entrances, and they have small rooms backstage only for them. They talk to no one. No one is allowed to greet them. They're ushered onto the stage. I use that word. It's not a platform. And then they're celebrities. And they make their presentation, and they're quickly wheeled away. And they hang out with their celebrity fans. It's very popular. It's very common today. It's what was happening in the church at Corinth. People who were not serving others like Christ did. But the second point in review, they esteemed themselves over others. In verses 7 through 11, talked about that very issue. Paul says in verse 7, "Did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted?" They were putting Paul down. You say, what did he do? He wouldn't take money from them. I preach the gospel to you without charge. These people were in it for the money. Paul wanted to make it clear, I'm different. I am going to preach the gospel to you, take no money from you. And they actually gave him a hard time. about what he was doing. Notice verse 11. They were accusing Paul. You don't love these people. And he's pushing back. But I do. Notice verse 12, kind of the bridge text to our text for today. Verse 12. But what I am doing, I will continue to do. I will continue to take no money from you. That's what he's saying. So that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity. The false teachers want an opportunity. I refuse to give them the opportunity. So I continue to take no money. An opportunity for what? To be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. They want to be able to say, don't give me a hard time about being a super apostle, as if we're just in it for the money. Look at Paul. He's all about money too. And Paul says, I will take no money from you because I will not give them the opportunity to say that, as he defends his ministry against these false apostles. You say, so what does Paul say to them today? Basically, he lets the hammer down in this text. And it's not a text I would gravitate towards, just to be honest. But we preach through books and we take whatever God has for us. Today's message is called Demonic Disguise. And this is in reference to people in the church. And if we could keep it in context, in gospel preaching churches. And yet Paul refers to demonic disguise. Now, Paul's already talked about people not using God's word properly. Way back in chapter 2, verse 17, you can see it on the screen. Paul says, we're not like many, like these other guys, peddling the word of God. So we already know that Paul's concerned about this. But what he says in this text is quite startling. He makes an accusation. And here's our accusation. It's the first point. The super apostles are false apostles. Notice verse 12, verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. False apostles. They claim to be super apostles. They're not. They're not even apostles. And many think that that phrase, one word, false apostles, may have been a phrase, a word that Paul actually coined. And think about this. This letter that Paul wrote would have been read to the believers in Corinth. The super apostles would have been sitting in the congregation when this letter was read. Can you imagine that? And you would know who they were. It'd be like us being all together. Now, they didn't have public buildings, whatever. They had house churches. I get that. But if we could just think of it this way. Can you imagine there being people in our church that are saying, we're the super apostles. And here's a letter from Paul. You know what it says? They're actually false apostles. Yeah, you. We're talking about you. And we'd all be going, wow. And they would be there listening to that. There are many today, right, who would say, Greg, you can't call people false apostles and deceitful workers. You just can't do that. I mean, Jesus would never do that, right? We all know what Jesus would do. Jesus loves people. Well, he does love people. But can I remind us of what Jesus said in Matthew 7:15? Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. You say, Jesus would never... He did say that. And just at the risk of stating the obvious, we know what it means to be a wolf in sheep's clothing. You look like a sheep. Application. You look as born again as the next guy. It's the person who's faithful in your church. It's somebody who from all appearances appears to be a Christian. And Jesus says, watch out for that kind of false apostle, verse 13, deceitful worker. The word deceitful is just the idea of dishonest. They may preach the gospel, but they don't really believe it. They don't really live it. But it's just what they do, right? There's different reasons why we do what we do. Some people like to get money and prestige by climbing the business ladder. That's fairly common in our world. For whatever reason, some people do it within the church. And here are people, notice Paul uses next the phrase, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And that word in my NASB, disguising, appears three times in these three verses. The NIV translates it as masquerade. It's like a children's dress-up party, okay? The grandkids, at least one or two of them, recently had dress-up day, and I think they were supposed to dress up like Noah's Ark, if I remember correctly. Was that right? Was that close enough? Okay, so they were supposed to dress up. Anyway, they were supposed to dress up like animals on Noah's Ark, and so my grandson dressed up like an ark, okay? And now, you know, the idea was he was pretending to be something he's not. And when a little girl dresses up as a kitty cat or a bunny rabbit, it's cute. When someone dresses up as a Christian and then pretends to be an apostle, it's not cute. And yet that was happening in the church in Corinth. And that would be happening in the church of Jesus Christ today. It's inside the church. People are wearing masks as they pretend. And the word to disguise has the idea of changing an outside appearance to hide an inner reality. Make believe. If I asked you what the largest Christian university in the world was until just recently, I think most of you would know it, okay? And the president of that university stepped down in 2020 after both he and his wife were found to live very sexually immoral lives. And that's old news. And that's not even my point. Here's my point. He and his wife together did a very popular interview very recently. And in the interview, he explains that he doesn't consider himself a religious man. Let me just say it differently. He doesn't consider himself a Christian. I'm not saying that. He says that. And his dad is the founder of the school. So he kind of just inherited the school. He's not a believer. And he and his wife talked about how hard that was to have to pretend something that you don't believe. And then once you find out they're not believers, then you read about their lives and you say, okay, it makes sense. They live like a lot of people live. But it was a disguise. Why? I don't know. But they decided, okay, I'm the president, you're the president's wife of this very well-known school. We have to pretend to be Christians. And so they went along with it until it kind of blew up on him and people found out what they were really like. And he's president no more. And he's now rejoicing in that. And I even read a quote where he says, it finally feels good to be free. The idea being I don't have to pretend anymore. There are people within Christianity, for whatever reason, and they are masquerading as followers of Christ. Paul said that was true of the super apostles. He said they're false apostles. And I think a lot of times we find that surprising, right? I mean, why would there be people in gospel preaching churches? I mean, why? That are phony. Why would you do that? And it almost seems shocking. It seems somewhat shocking to me. And Paul basically says you shouldn't be shocked. Look at verse 14. No wonder. No wonder. For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. That's our second point. First, an accusation, super apostles or false apostles. Second, an explanation, Satan masquerades as light. It's what he does. Satan, as you know, is the father of lies. What is to deceive? It's to lie. John 8:44, speaking of the devil, Satan, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. That's who he is. He is good at deceiving people. And being the father of lies, he continues to encourage people to believe the lie, to stay in darkness, and not to believe in Christ. 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote this, chapter 4, verse 4. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Right? Satan, the prince of darkness, wants to keep people in the dark so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan, prince of darkness, wants to keep people in the darkness. Notice what it says about him. It says Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. An angel of light. You know, how specifically, Paul? I wish I had more information. But, you know, we got this cartoon character in our minds of Satan. Red suit, pitchfork, smells like sulfur. And at least according to this text, that's not how Satan appears. He appears as a person you would find attractive and religiously desirable. An angel of light is how Paul puts it. And thus the application. So it says here, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves, verse 15, as servants of righteousness. We should expect there to be people doing the same thing as Satan does. Satan's good at it. His followers are good at it. You say, Greg, that opening illustration to be able to make a phone call and actually get on a woman's computer and then do some kind of application online and take out a second mortgage, that guy must have been good. He was very good, but he can't hold a candle to Satan. This is what Satan does. Remember what we read back when we were studying Acts in Acts chapter 5, verse 3. An opportunity for people in the church to come forward, in the church to come forward, and to give money to help believers in need. And Ananias and Sapphira, they lie about what they're doing. And Peter said, Ananias 5:3 of Acts, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? Notice, it wasn't just a lie. It was Satan has filled your heart to lie. That's what Satan does. He masquerades his light. And there are people in the church that are doing the same thing he does. And they are masquerading as angels of light, it's the same in the text, verse 15, as servants of righteousness. And they're not. They're not. But they pretend to be. You say, Greg, how does this happen? You know, I'm sure there's many, many different ways Satan does this. I'm going to just use one that I know I have seen, okay? Nancy and I, former Roman Catholics, and up north, the pro-life movement is a very Roman Catholic movement. And if you want to find people that are very pro-life, if you head up north especially, you'll find it in Catholic settings. And I am passionately pro-life and very concerned about not doing what is a disgrace to God, as we would unjustly terminate life in the womb of a mother, which should be the safest place on earth. And so what do you do when churches say, you know, abortion is wrong? And I would say abortion is wrong. And Roman Catholic churches say, you know, we ought to do something to stop abortion and provide for people and have clinics and ministries to help people that are pregnant and maybe tempted to have an abortion. And I would agree with that completely. You say, so what do you do when you have Roman Catholic churches and then you have gospel preaching churches? How are they going to work together? Well, why don't we just focus on what we agree on? We're both pro-life. We both love pregnant women and we both love children. So why can't we just minimize our doctrinal differences? Why can't we just get along? I mean, is it really that different to be in a gospel preaching church or to be a Roman Catholic? Maybe the difference isn't that great. And that's what many leaders now teach in gospel preaching churches. And Satan is yet deceiving more into thinking that, well, maybe Roman Catholicism is just another denomination. And maybe at its heart, we all believe the same thing. And I would just say, score another victory for Satan. Because that's what's happening in the church today. And it doesn't end here. Because Paul says something that, if you think what he said so far is over the top, notice the second half of verse 15, our third and final point today. Not only are the super apostles false apostles, and Satan masquerades as an angel of light, so don't be surprised when the false teachers do the same. Condemnation, judgment is coming. Paul writes, whose end will be according to their deeds. Paul is making it clear that these individuals that you are tempted to follow because they seem to be servants of righteousness, they seem to be teaching the same Paul taught, even though it was another gospel and another Jesus and another spirit, but it was so close, it's hard to even know the difference. Paul does not say, you know, we should just tolerate them. Everybody needs room to grow. You know, why can't we just get along? But he says their end will be according to their deeds. That's a reference to eternal destruction. That's a clear citation of condemnation. Paul is making it clear that they are not believers at all. It's similar to what we read in Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 through 19. Here, clearly referring to Judaizers, Paul, Judaizers, people who believe the gospel. But, say, in addition to the gospel, you know what you need to do? You need to follow the Old Testament law. You need to become a Jew and then believe in Jesus. Paul calls them enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. Paul says something quite similar in Romans chapter 2, talking about those who don't believe in Jesus, verses 5 and 6, because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself in the day of God's wrath when His righteous judgment will be revealed. And then it says, God will repay each person according to what they have done. Paul's making it very clear, judgment is coming. And it's eternal condemnation. We're not talking about brothers and sisters in Christ who are slightly misguided on the fine points of theology. Paul is saying these super apostles are false apostles. They're not only being used by Satan, they will experience the condemnation of Satan. That's our passage. Accusation, the super apostles are false apostles. Explanation, Satan masquerades as an angel of light. Condemnation, judgment will come. My heart this morning is we have to make sure that we are not deceived. I opened with an illustration about money. It happens in all kinds of ways, blood. It happens in healthcare. Many of you know the name Steve McQueen. And he was a famous actor of a generation ago. And I suppose I started finding out about Steve McQueen because he was into motorcycles. And there's a motorcycle brand that actually has special edition bikes with his name on it. So that was interesting to me. What really got my attention was when I saw a biography on Steve McQueen. That would not capture my attention. It was written by a pastor. And I thought, why would a pastor write a biography on Steve McQueen? It was how, as he was struggling with cancer and suffering through life, the once incredibly proud, arrogant actor who treated everyone as if they were beneath him and basically just walked over people because he was a star and he knew it, was humbled by his impending death and accepted an invitation to go to a gospel-preaching church, made a profession of faith in Christ, and regularly worshiped at that church. You say, Greg, do you believe it's true? I sure hope it's true. I believe, right? God saves anyone who comes to repentance and faith. You say, so why do you bring this up? Because when he found out he had cancer, someone convinced him that there was a super treatment available in Mexico. It's illegal. But he had the financial means to do what he wants, so he would have a private jet, take him to a secret certain place down below the border, where an alleged incredibly great doctor would know how to cure his cancer. And the problem is, by the time they found out that the guy was a quack, it was too late. His cancer spread too much. Well, praise the Lord, God used it for good. He was deceived. He was deceived into believing a false doctor or a doctor who made false claims. That's sad. You say, Greg, that would be worse than having a second mortgage on your house. I agree. But neither one of them are equal to being led astray from faith in Christ, which has eternal implications. And so as we go through this passage, I want to make some applications. I call this pray for discernment. You say, Greg, what do we do with this passage as a church? Number one, don't be naive. Don't be gullible. Okay? You'll see people in Greenville, and you don't have to agree with her on this, okay? But there's a woman that I spend a lot of time with. I'll let her go unnamed. And she'll see people with signs, help wanted, meaning they want a handout. And she says, every restaurant we walk by has a help wanted sign. And there's people that are begging, allegedly, because they don't have any money. Jobs are everywhere in this town. And then they tell you, well, I can't work because. Now, whether you want to give money to that person or not, that's up to you. But don't be naive. Don't be gullible. Right? Just read and you'll find how many times people like that beg. And then you follow them and they actually go into their nice car. It's just what they do for a job. Right? It's better than bussing tables. Don't be naive when a person says, I love Jesus, and even stands up and preaches about Jesus. Don't be gullible. You hope he's sincere, but be cautious. Secondly, let's not exalt the virtue of tolerance. Right? The idea of, well, at least he talks about Jesus, okay? So, I mean, at least he's talking about Jesus. Can't we just let that go? Be cautious. Paul wasn't willing to do it. Paul called these guys out. Let's not overly exalt tolerance. Thirdly, let's study by God's grace to know the truth of God's word. So we know that what truth looks like and what error looks like. It's hard. It has to be hard. Or else these false apostles in Corinth wouldn't have got a hearing. And the Corinthian believers wouldn't have struggled. Let's, by God's grace, know the truth of God's word. And just one more. Let's work on focusing on the real Jesus. Guys, Jesus was not a rock star. He didn't hang out in very cool places with the cultural elite. He wasn't wearing $1,000 sandals, okay? That's not the real Jesus. Jesus is someone who served people. He wasn't using people. He gave his life for people. That's the real Jesus. So here's my struggle in a passage like this. I always ask the question, to whom does it apply? I mean, we've gone through the passage. The sermon's basically over. So here's the big question. Who does this apply to? And I was talking to my wife over this past week. I said, honey, who would you put into this grouping? And she immediately said, I think the Roman Catholic Church. I would agree with that. But I think it's more than that. Because for most evangelicals, that might be a stretch. Knowing that the Roman Catholic Church is in error is a pretty easy call. It doesn't seem to me to take a lot of discernment to make that judgment. Where do we have today in the church, in the gospel preaching church, a ministry that would seem to be parallel to what Paul's describing? I've been thinking about that all week long. So I want it to be, if I'm going to use an illustration, I want it to be an evangelical church. And I began looking for one that preaches a prosperity gospel. Because what is the prosperity gospel? It's kind of the true gospel, but yet it's a different gospel. It's a true gospel in that you're called to put faith in Jesus Christ and believe in His work. And then you have this promise of all this great health and wealth. So in that sense, it's another gospel. So I'm going to look for a church that preaches the prosperity gospel. A church that promotes form over substance. Because that's what was going on in Corinth. So is there a church out there, prosperity gospel, promotes form over substance, and specifically embraces rock star Christianity? That just drools over star athletes, right? And entertainers who come to their church. In fact, they have places where you're not allowed to sit because it's a VIP only. You've heard of this. I'm told you go to a place like LA, there's very trendy restaurants, and they have areas set aside just for the special people. The people with real money. People like us, we can't eat at those tables. There are churches that do that. Like if your name's Kevin Durant, you could sit over here, right? Everybody knows who KD is. But if you're just a sinner wanting to hear about Jesus, no, you sit in the back. A church that not only practices celebrity Christianity, but where the preachers themselves are rock stars within evangelicalism. Not a cult. And I've been spending time looking, and I'm going to suggest, and I pray God would help me to use my words cautiously and accurately. I am going to suggest I found one. It's called Hillsong. Hillsong, a charismatic church headquartered in Australia. You say, does it promote the prosperity gospel? Yes, it does, from my understanding. Does it actually take a strong stand on God's word? Multiple times, the leadership has been asked, what is your viewpoint on homosexuality? And they will not answer that question. Because you're not going to get rock stars to come if you speak the truth on an issue like that. You say, Greg, is it a mega church? 80 churches, what do you think? In 21 countries? 10 of them in the United States? Why? Why would anyone have 80 churches in 21 countries? And I've thought about this. I've been thinking about this. And you might say, Greg, on the back of your bulletin at Trinity, you guys have missionaries that you support that go around the country, around the globe. Yes. But they don't start Trinities. They don't start Trinity Bible Church East, North, West. with screams that would promote me, obviously. But we do encourage missionaries to go and share the gospel, and we trust that people will come to know Christ, and new churches, local churches, would be started. Why would you want 80 churches in 21 countries? Because that's what you do when you're good, right? And so the one that opened up more recently in New York City, the pastor's name was Carl Lentz. He's a guy who's ripped, right? People look at him and girls find him attractive. And he's hanging out on the yachts of the wealthy. And just what a cool guy. And he's now preaching. And then he's no longer in ministry. Because all those years he was preaching, following Christ, follow Christ, follow Christ. He has one sexual affair after another. Which is not surprising unless you claim to be a follower of Jesus. And so he was friends with Justin Bieber, whoever, but maybe masquerading as a follower of Christ. That was 2020. But the church is still going strong until this weekend. And this weekend, a three-part documentary hit the Discovery Plus channel. It was called, quote, Hillsong, A Megachurch Exposed. And the current leader, who's just a little bit older than me, his last name is Houston, he's now under investigation. Not just for mismanagement of funds, they do take in over $100 million a year, but for sexually wrong and perhaps criminal behaviors. And he's being investigated. And his dad is the one who established the church in the beginning, at least the church that became the megachurch. And his dad is not accused of, he's now passed away. He has openly admitted to taking advantage of multiple young boys in very bad ways. And yet his son was protecting him. I read an article this week, it's called, quote, Sex Scandals, Celebrities, and the Business of Christianity, Inside Hillsong Church's Rise and Fall. And fallen it has. What attracts people? This is one of the themes in the articles I've been reading this week. Why do people go for this? What attracts them to rock star Christianity? For whatever reason, there is something in the heart of man that doesn't want the real Jesus, that wants a hip, cool Jesus that, for whatever reason, people find attractive. And you would think, right? I would think that when there's somebody up preaching the gospel, and humility is the last thing ever that would cross your mind, that people would be turned off by that, but they're not. And it's like a magnet for whatever reason. It was happening in Corinth. I believe it's happening in the church today. And my thus repeated close for us as a church family, as brothers and sisters, don't be naive. Be cautious, discerning. And when you question, people will accuse you of not being tolerant and not being like Jesus. Know Jesus well enough that you know you are being like Jesus. And know God's word that you're not taking advantage of. That people you have influence with are not being taken advantage of. But that Christ would help us not to fall into the trap the Corinthian believers fell in as they followed their super apostles in the embrace of rock star Christianity. May God give us the grace we need not to make that same mistake. If you're visiting with us today, you might go, wow, this is the kind of church that hits issues a lot. Hi, Greg. No, I preach through books. But at the same time, I pray that God would help me to at least suggest applications. that which seemed to be parallel to the context of the church to whom Paul is writing. Let's pray. Father, it seems we're used to external attacks, professing atheists, various angry authors attacking the Bible, attacking Christianity, attacking Christ, the gospel, the Holy Spirit. And today we've read of a different kind of attack that comes from within and not without. That is so subtle, many follow it unknowingly, not realizing that it's a different Jesus, a different Spirit, a different gospel. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to have the discernment to respond appropriately. On the one hand, not to be naive. On the other hand, not to overreact. But to truly embrace your truth, guided by the blessed Holy Spirit, that we would know Christ, the real Christ, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who humbled himself, who came into this world, suffered, died on a cross, was buried, rose again, ascended to heaven. And Lord, one day we'll come back with raging glory. And how we look forward to that day. Until then, Lord, please help us. Give us the grace we need not to fall for the masquerade. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.